So in most churches today, this is the culmination of a sermon series leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And typically we talk about events surrounding the final week of his life and the resurrection. You end up having to do a variety of viewpoints. And if you grew up in the church and spent some time around, you have likely heard sermons through the eyes of Jesus, the apostles, the Roman centurions, Simon the Cyrene, who was forced to carry Christ's cross, even from the perspective of the women at the foot of the cross. And one day we'll get around to doing a sermon from the point of view of the donkey that Christ rode into Jerusalem on, or the mouse that was in the temple or something like that, because after 2,000 years, trying to come up with anything new is almost impossible. This year we're going to try looking at what's happening from heaven's perspective. If you read the Bible regularly, or you engage with people who are not Christians on a regular basis, eventually someone asks the question, if God had a workshop in heaven, why would he handcraft a world that would need his one and only son to die on its behalf? Well, we're going to try and answer that question and explain what he accomplishes. What they're really asking, though, is why did Jesus come? Who is he? What does he offer? Or to paraphrase the politician, what difference does it really make anyway? There's a book in the New Testament that answers all of these questions, and it's actually the opening chapter to the book of Colossians. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae. They lived in a wealthy area, and oftentimes with wealth and comfort comes a good deal of cynicism. And when some discover that a lot of money doesn't bring true joy, what they do is they begin to craft their own belief system. And there were a number of people at that time in that community who didn't truly understand the gospel, didn't understand why Jesus came or what he was trying to do. And in the setting in which Paul writes to the people was that there was this mixture of Greek philosophy, a religious buffet, and they would subtract and add to the gospel message. And on one side, you had the Gnostics who believed that the flesh was sinful. So the result is, if you had people who denied the deity of Christ because they figured since he came in the flesh, he must be evil, and so he couldn't be from God. On the other side were the Judaizers, who believed you needed Jesus, but you also had to continue following the law in the Old Testament. And many of the people in Colossae took the story of the first Easter, and they just discounted it because they couldn't understand God coming in flesh to the earth. Today, just like people in Colossae, there are many people who are floundering. They're searching for significance. They're looking for faith, trying to figure it out, for some type of ultimate meaning in life. They turn to psychics. They turn to astrology. They turn to anything to find some type of direction or purpose in their life. But in the end, Jesus Christ alone offers joy and fulfillment. Your life is not a meaningless journey to nowhere. Just as every thread in a tapestry has a function, so God has a plan for your life to fulfill you. And his plan begins with you turning your life over to Jesus Christ. Every religion that's ever existed, except Christianity, has said you can make the difference. You can fix you. You can do what is necessary to bring about your own salvation. There have been several religious leaders who have died martyrs' deaths, but only Christ died a substitutionary death for us on the cross. You've heard people say that religion is about doing. It's about doing things. Christianity spells it differently. It says Christianity is about being done, about things already being done for you. Christ is taking care of things. Our trust is in him, not in our feeble efforts, or because we always choose the easy path, and it's easy for us to get off track. But we concentrate on what Christ has done for us. And knowing what Christ has done for us, it causes us, we want to do things for other people. It's because of what Jesus did for us that we want to reach out to others. And I hope you do things when you're not at church and all that make a difference in other people's lives. I hope you did something to help out someone that didn't have much and that couldn't do anything for you. I hope you spent some time over the last few weeks because of the Easter season that testified to others about your Christian faith. But this is the thing. Christ did not come to earth to improve our morality or kindness by 15% for the first few weeks of spring. Christ expects us every day to show his love by loving others just as he loved us. All year. Christianity is not an allegiance to some moral code. It's the worship of the person of Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we're going to look at the whole chapter, the first chapter of Colossians, and we'll talk about some of the things that Jesus accomplishes for us. This is Colossians 1:12 through 14. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When Christ departed heaven and entered into this world, he made our rescue possible. And in this one short paragraph in Colossians 1, I want you to realize today that there are four reasons why Jesus came. And they're all right there in the text. Why did he come? Well, he entered the world first of all, to qualify you or to approve you. You say, well, what does that mean? If you've ever applied for a loan, you know that you can't get that loan until you meet certain criteria. The bank wants to know that you're a wise risk. If you're not, then the bank's not going to roll the dice on whether or not you're going to pay them back for what you borrowed. But if you've been in the habit of paying your bills in a timely fashion, if your character's proven itself through relatively stable employment or a minimal debt load, and you have consistent income, what happens then? When you're approved for that loan, they say you're qualified, or you've been qualified, or you've been approved. When you accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and you committed that you were going to follow him, and you committed that you were going to be totally sold out to him, can I tell you what happened that day? The God of all creation qualified you. He approved you. He said, she's mine. He's mine. She belongs to me. I qualified them. Ephesians 2:4-5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So you've been qualified, even though you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, none of us do. I've been qualified even though I didn't do anything to deserve it. It's because of the grace of God. Someone said he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I think that's true. And we've all been called to follow Christ. Now, if this is your first time here at Bangor, Liberty, or even church, or you find yourself here after a long absence, the idea of being called might seem a little bit odd. You're sitting there thinking, I haven't been called. I haven't heard a voice. I haven't seen, felt, or heard a spirit or anything else that you're talking about. And my response would be that God is working in your life every day, whether you know it, whether you want him to or you don't want him to. If you're here today because someone invited you, then understand that God put that person in your life so that they could drag you here today. Maybe it's that person who invited you to church, or that person that said or did something that caused you to think about church or God or faith at this time of the year. Maybe it's not the person who asked you to come to church. Maybe it's the person who ridiculed you because you had ever even gone to church, and that made you think about it, and it drove you here. A few years ago, a group of atheists sued to prevent a reading of the Bible in a public ceremony. Part of their argument was that just hearing the words of the Bible read out loud caused them great physical distress, or they described in the lawsuit as dyspepsia. Dyspepsia is a $2 word that means upset stomach. but dyspepsia sounded better in a legal brief, I guess. Anyway, what I'm getting at is that the Bible, just the reading, the hearing of the words is enough to cause people physical and emotional discomfort. Why do you think that is? Usually it's because what it says about you is exactly right. No one is good. No one is with merit. Every day we all fall short of what God has called us to be. But all that is a call or a drawing of us to come closer to God. Romans 8:28 says, all things work to the good for all who are called according to his purpose. When Jesus left heaven and came to the earth, he passed through the doorway to qualify you. And secondly, he came to claim you. He came to earth to claim you. Here in Colossians 1, it says that you have been named as an heir. Verse 12 says, you have been qualified to a share of the inheritance in God's kingdom. Now imagine with me for a moment. Let's say that on Monday you're going through your snail mail as much as you get. No, anymore. And you already know what's in it. It's a bunch of junk mail. It's a lot of bills. You're starting to get invites for graduations and stuff like that. But then all of a sudden you see an envelope. And in the return address, you see it's from an attorney's office, which kind of strikes a fear in you. But it also piques your interest. So you open up the letter, and you find this letter written to you, addressed to you personally, and invites you to come to the attorney's office on a certain date at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, because there's going to be a reading of a will. Because you have a distant relative who passed away, and they say you need to be here because you're going to receive something that this distant relative left to you. They named you as an heir. Now, do you think you're going to be there on that date at 1 o'clock in the afternoon? Sure you are. And depending on what you inherit, your life may never be the same. But notice this, it's not because of what you've done. It's because of the generosity of the one who was willingly chosen to share this with you. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Listen to this. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So this is another reason why Jesus came to earth and entered through the doorway of a stable, and that was in order to make you an heir to his kingdom. But he came for another reason as well. Listen to verse 13 again. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So thirdly, I want you to see that he came to rescue you. Well, rescue you from what? From darkness. Paul says, from the dominion of darkness. And I think that's a neat phrase. There are things people are willing to do in the dark that they would never think of doing in the light. There's a reason that Satan is called the Prince of Darkness. In Jude 23, and I know nobody ever reads the letter to Jude, it says, save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It says snatching them from the fire. That's a reference to hell. And the message, as much as I hate the message, sometimes it says it in the right way. The message says, go after those who take the wrong way. And at one point or another, we've all taken the wrong way. There was a preacher a long time ago in Louisville named C.T. Studd, which is a great name. I don't know how you... It's like he went out and bought that like a domain for his website. But he said, some people like to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I would rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. But that's who he was. He was just wired that way. And that's, you know, people like that in the church and in your life. They're constantly reaching out, talking to other people. And maybe it's not sharing the gospel, but they just won't shut up. And they're just constantly talking to people. And you can't get out of church and you can't get out of the store because they're talking to somebody else. But in a way, that's because they care about people. And here's verse 23 of Jude, and Jude is clearly saying, hey, let's get actively involved in reaching hell-bound people with the gospel. Let's pursue them, regardless of where they might be spiritually. And my question would be, are we doing that? Do we care? Are there people within our sphere of influence that God has planted you and placed you there to somehow come alongside of them and to say a good word on behalf of Jesus Christ? To just say something to people around times like this of the year. Because it's a time when people's spiritual antenna are up, whether they know it or not. They're open to invitations. They're open to things you might want to talk to them about. You have to take advantage of those times. It doesn't matter what their situation is. They may be the worst kind of sinner in the world, but so are you. They may be self-righteous sinners, but so are we. They may be good people who have never heard about Jesus, and they lack the fulfillment and the completion that comes through a personal relationship with him. And so are we at one time. And to think that you might have a hand in being a light that pulls them out of darkness, to think that you might be used in order to bring them a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. A few years ago, well, not a few years anymore, about 15 years ago, I was a recruiter for the Army, and I worked at the mall in Fort Dodge. One day, I've told this story before, but one day a kid came in with his father and his little brother who was about 10 years old. And we started talking about the Army and what he could do and all and what the Army could do for him. And they asked me about what I'd done in the military. And we talked about, you know, jumping out of airplanes, being in 73 different countries and 6 different wars, all this stuff. Anyway, the whole time I'm talking to this kid, his father, they're listening to everything I say and interested. But the little brother, the 10-year-old, is sitting there giving me this look like, I would really rather be playing in the dirt or picking my nose right now. He didn't care what I was saying. He just wanted it to be over with. A lot like you guys are feeling right now. But finally we finished and they're all getting ready to leave, and the little brother finally sees my name tag. And he looks at me and says, is Bishop your last name? I said, yeah. He's like, do you know Mrs. Bishop at St. Ed's? Yeah, she's my wife. And his eyes get real big and round, and he gets all excited. He's like, wow, you're married to Mrs. Bishop? Yeah, I'm married to your first grade teacher. The kid is grabbing his dad and saying, Dad, he's married to Mrs. Bishop. He gets to live in the same house with her. Anyway, they leave, and everything's fine. The next day, I'm walking out of my office, and there's this little kid at the mall again, and he's with his mom this time. Anyway, he sees me, and he gets all excited, and he grabs his mom and pulls her over. Look, Mom, that's the guy. That's Mr. and Mrs. Bishop. To this kid, my whole identity was tied to his first grade teacher. Now, I hate telling that story, mostly because it's hard enough dealing with my wife and her ego at home. But what is neat is that God used my wife to make a positive impact on this kid's life. And it may not have been life-changing, but it was something that gave him a role model or a positive adult influence in his life to draw on in the future. Sometimes when someone is rescued from the dominion of darkness, it's a person leaving a life of sin and degradation, but other times it's a teacher or a friend who nudges or pushes you in the right direction, or it's an event you experience with others that pulls you into a closer relationship with your Creator. You see, there are varying degrees of darkness, and Satan will do whatever he can to keep people in whatever shade of darkness they're in. Sometimes that darkness isn't a life of extreme sin. Sometimes the darkness is just like the people of Colossae, just trying to add to what Jesus said, or just trying to take a little bit away from it and making the gospel something different than what the Word of God teaches. Sometimes the dominion of darkness is just being comfortable. this wasn't just prevalent in the first century, but even today in the 21st century, we've swayed to the opposite end of the pendulum. Now we live in a culture that takes what is evil and calls it good. And anything goes, because who are you to judge me and my lifestyle and me and my habits and my choices and all those things? Well, there's one more reason that Jesus left heaven and came through that doorway to earth. And that is that, fourthly, he came to redeem you. He came to redeem you. Paul points out that Jesus came so that you could be redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, and that you can be forgiven. When someone is redeemed, they're given worth. They're given value. If you're someone who uses a lot of coupons, you know that coupon has no real value until it's redeemed. You can't take your coupons in and say, hey, give me cash for this. If we were to boil it down to the very core of why Jesus came, redemption and forgiveness is the leading motivation. The book of Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. It's just that in our minds, we just wouldn't think that it would be the shedding of innocent blood. That just sounds counterintuitive to us. For a baby to come and for Jesus to grow up and for Jesus to live a perfect life, I mean, don't sacrifice that person. That's the guy we want to be like. But the Bible teaches us that it's through his pure, perfect sacrifice that all of our imperfections are paid for. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were perfect. And for those who put their trust in him, he redeems and he forgives. He gives us a fresh slate. He gives us a fresh start. And he changes that heart of stone that we've been carrying around into one made of flesh. I tried to think this week of how I could kind of help us to understand exactly what's taken place through his death and resurrection. This miracle that takes place for our sins being forgiven and us having that clean slate. And my mind goes back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested. He's arrested by this detachment of soldiers that come up to him, and they're armed. And Peter, who has just said, I will never deny you and I will never disown you, Peter's living in the moment. Although he is vastly outnumbered, he has a short sword on his belt. So without even thinking, he decides to defend Jesus. And he reaches to his waist, takes out the sword, and he lashes out at the closest person, who is named Malchus, the high priest's servant. And he cuts off Malchus's ear. Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 18 tell us that Jesus scolds Peter. And then he touches where that ear was, and immediately it's restored. Do you see what happens? Where there was nothing, Christ makes something. I'm banking on the fact that someday on the day of judgment, God the Father will reverse that miracle when he takes a look at my life, a book of my life, however you want to see it, and it's covered with all sorts of sins and things that I wouldn't want you to read or see or hear about. When God the Father looks at something, he will see nothing, and he will reverse the miracle, because all he will see is not my sins. All he will see is the blood of his Son, a perfect sacrifice that covers over all that crud that I've ever done in my life. And that's the difference that Christ makes. Someday he will reverse that. That's why he came, because he wanted a sinner like me to have hope. He wants a sinner like you to have hope. And when he passed through the door of heaven, divinity took on the form of humanity. And he left the halls of glory in heaven for the nails of Calvary on earth. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Message paraphrases that and says, God moved into our neighborhood. And why did he move into the neighborhood? To qualify you, approve you, to claim you, to rescue you, and to redeem you. That's why everything we talk about on this weekend, that's why all of that took place. To prove beyond any shadow of a doubt his love for you and me. for each and every person. And even if you were the only person on earth, he would have done that for you alone. That's what all of today is about. That's what all this week is about, is Christ dying for you and giving you a new life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are grateful every day, Lord, for your love and grace in our lives, for you taking the initiative, for doing what was necessary to save us from ourselves, to save us from a fallen world, and to give us a purpose and a new start and a new way. I pray, Lord, that whatever it is in our lives that pulls us in the opposite direction or gets in the way of us fully worshiping you, that you would continue to work on our hearts and push us and pull us in the right direction and continue to put people in our lives who, even if they do annoy us, are accomplishing your will and bringing us closer to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.